Well, let's turn together to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 16 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the blue Bible in front of you, and it's on page 998. 998, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Here's what God's word says. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." There's a lot of experimentation currently happening in our world, in our culture with AI. You've heard of AI, artificial intelligence. This is not a sermon about whether AI is good or bad. That's a different sermon, different time. That's not what we're talking about. But I recently, just over the weekend, heard a news story about a problem that occurred with AI recently. There's a grocery store chain. I've never heard of this chain before. Maybe you have. But a grocery store chain called Pack and Save. I think they're in a lot of different countries around the world. But they came out with this AI technology that was a meal planner bot on their app or on their website, to where you could type in the ingredients that you have. Like, maybe you're getting to the end of the month, you don't have a lot of groceries left, and we just got some random stuff. You could type those random ingredients in there, and this AI bot would recommend to you a recipe that you could make. It suggested good meals. It's a great idea, but it also has suggested some deadly meals for people. This is where the problem has happened. No one's died. The story's not going in that direction. But there was a reporter that was testing it out. And here's some of the meals that it gave him. Oreo vegetable stir fry was one of the meals that it gave him. Pretty tasty. Dessert and dinner all in one. Mosquito repellent roast potatoes. It was a recipe that it recommended. And then at one point, he typed in, "The ingredients I have are water, bleach, and ammonia." And it gave him a recipe for aromatic water mix. And that would also make chlorine gas, which is extremely deadly. So the technology has not, and again, do not try any of this at home, okay? Just have to preface, throw out that disclaimer. This technology has some kinks to work out. We don't be recommending people make chlorine gas at their house. Not something that we want to promote. But it's obvious that recipes like that, if it sent you a recipe that said Oreo vegetable stir fry or aromatic water mix that had bleach and ammonia in it, it's obvious those are dangerous. It's obvious those are disgusting. It's obvious those are wrong. It's clear. It's easy to see. And in the verses that we just read at the end of Titus 1, the Apostle Paul is writing about something that's just as dangerous as those things, but maybe not as obvious to us as those things. And he's talking about the danger of false teaching. What makes false teaching false is not always something that we are aware of. Sometimes the distinction between, and Paul's going to point this out to us, the distinction between a true teacher and a false teacher can just go unnoticed altogether. And this is exactly why Paul is writing, to unmask the reality about here's who the false teachers are and here's what the false teachers teach. He's going to unmask false teaching by explaining what false teachers are like and also explaining what they're about, what they teach, what they say. As we've been going through the book of Titus in this series that we're calling Rediscovering Church, we're seeing why this matters, because we've just seen how he's explaining who pastors are and what they're to be. Now he's given an immediate contrast. And I think the overall point is this. that we as the church, as God's people, we must guard what is true by unmasking what is false. We must guard what is true by unmasking what is false. He's going to unmask both the false teachers and the false teaching. And I think both are necessary in his world and in our world. And through each of those, we're going to see the bridge to us. So let's look at the first one, unmasking false teachers. The first thing I want us to recognize as we step into verse 10 is this is a continuation of what he just said. At the end of verse 9, look there with me. He just laid out, here's the qualifications of a pastor or an elder. He says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and here's a key part here, and also to rebuke those who contradict it, it being the truth, being sound theology, sound doctrine. So a pastor needs to hold firm to the truth so that he can rebuke those who contradict it. Now he's going to talk about the people that contradict it. He says in verse 10, for, here's why a pastor needs to be ready to do that, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. Last week, Paul told Titus, I want you, Titus, to go around to the different churches in Crete, and I want you to bring order to the churches. I want you to bring wholeness to the churches. First step in doing that was to raise up godly leaders. And now as we step into this, we see why there's disorder, why there's not wholeness. And you can't have a whole church without whole leaders that are shaped by the whole truth. And when there's other teachers or leaders that are proclaiming truth that fractions or divides the people, you need people that are going to come and bring order. So here's what he says. He describes it, the false teachers, and he says, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. He uses these three characteristics because he wants them to see their true motives. He says they're insubordinate, meaning these are rebellious people. They reject the authority that God has established in the church, and they reject the authority of God's word. They see themselves as over that. He says they're empty talkers, meaning their words sound good, but it's really nothing of substance. It doesn't match their life. There's not wholeness in their own character, in their own living. And he says they're deceivers. Their goal is to trick people. Their goal is to sound true or good enough to get people to follow what they're saying. And you learn even more about the true identity in verse 11. Look what he says at verse 11. He says, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. These insubordinate, empty talker, deceiving teachers are upsetting whole families. It could mean individual families, or maybe your Bible says households, and the churches then met in houses. So it could be these teachers are coming and upsetting whole churches are being divided and hurt and harmed because of these teachers. Either way, these false teachers, and this is something false teaching always does, then and now and forever until Jesus comes back, false teaching will always cause division. False teaching will always cause confusion. False teaching will always cause disorder. And these leaders, he says, are teaching for shameful gain. That's their motivation. They're teaching maybe to gain money or popularity or power or all three. But it's the opposite of the way he described a pastor, because he says at the end of verse 7 that a pastor is not to be greedy for gain. And here, these teachers, they're teaching for shameful gain. He's unmasking their character. He's doing what happens at the end of every single episode of Scooby-Doo that you've seen or maybe not seen. At the very end, they always pull off the mask and you see who the bad guy really is. That's what Paul's doing. He said, you're seeing something about them, but let me pull off the mask so you can see who these people really are, so you can see their real character. not just what they say, but how they live. What I want us to see from this is that false teachers are not always easy to spot. If they were, Paul would not have to write this. Paul has to unmask them for Titus, for the Christians in Crete, because they aren't seeing these leaders for who they really are. Most of us, myself included, probably have a caricature in our minds of what a false teacher looks like or sounds like. Something you've seen on TV in some dramatic way, or something you know about from history. And we assume we're going to know a false teacher when we see it. We'll be able to spot a false teacher from a mile away. These kinds of assumptions are what cause Christians to actually misidentify false teachers. A false teacher is not a Christian who teaches or believes wrongly because they haven't been taught differently, because they're uninformed. That's not a false teacher. A false teacher is not a teacher or believer who interprets part of the Bible differently than you on like a second or third level issue. That's not a false teacher. But what often happens is because we think false teachers are so easy to spot among Christian circles and in churches, we start pointing to people and figures and ministries as false teachers, but really they just disagree with something we feel really passionate about. And Satan and his kingdom would love for the church to be so busy crying wolf that real wolves are going unnoticed. And what Paul's doing is he's exposing the motives and methods of false teachers. They manipulate the truth so they can manipulate people. Some teachers have taught wrong things unknowingly. That's not what fault. They know what they're doing. They manipulate truth so they can manipulate people and get what their greed desires. So hear from this and see from this that the biggest threat to the gospel is not the people that reject it. The biggest threat to the gospel are people that misrepresent it and people that twist it to say what it doesn't say. Ever since sin entered the world, there have been those who claim to speak for God but don't. And it's still the case in our day, but when we come, and I don't know if you feel this, but I've struggled with this a lot this week, because when you come to passages like this, this feels really far away. This feels like, well, clearly that was an issue on the island of Crete back in that day, but it doesn't seem to be super urgent for many of us. Well, we don't see it. And one reason we don't notice false teachers is because they look more like us than we think they would. What I mean is that we can be blind to false teachers because they're teaching something we actually think is true. We must guard what is true by unmasking what is false. And Paul is working to keep the Cretan Christians from simply following the ways of their culture. He's saying there's certain attitudes, there's certain goals, there's certain lifestyle that's common in their culture, just like there's certain attitudes, certain goals, certain lifestyle that's common in our culture. And Paul's telling Titus, you have to challenge that. You can't leave it unchecked. It's easy for us to look at this passage and say, how did they fall for that? Like, it's obvious, Jewish myths and the circumcision party, and we'll get to what all that is in just a minute. But clearly that's false teaching. Well, if you were in the day and living in their culture and that was your world, not so. And they would look at our culture and say, how are you following that? How are you falling for that false teaching? So what we need to ask ourselves here is, what false teachings are we falling for because they're just part of the culture around us and we don't ever question them? In what ways do we compromise the truth of God's word by going with the flow of our culture? False teaching is not going to often show up as somebody running through this room in the middle of the service and jumping up here and saying, everybody, I'm Jesus, come back to get you. That's a caricature. But it's going to be less obvious. It's going to be more subtle. It's going to be harder to notice. So the better and better we know the truth, And the better and better we know godliness, the better and better we can see false teachers. So that's unmasking false teachers. The next part is unmasking false teaching. Unmasking false teaching. You can't separate the teaching from the teacher, but I think it's a helpful distinction to keep in mind because these verses show us that we need to see the error of both. You could have a false teacher that looks the part, but his teaching is wrong, and you could have a false teacher that his teaching is right for the most part, but his character is wrong. So we have to be able to unmask both. And here's how Paul says the church is supposed to respond. Look what he says in verse 13. He says, "This testimony is true. Therefore," here's the response, "therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." With that instruction, rebuke them sharply, we hear that and we wonder, how will that be helpful? Rebuke someone sharply. I've never known someone who responded well to a scolding or you coming down on them or going off on them. Who's ever changed their mind because someone went off on them? Usually it just entrenches you more into what you think. I think Paul's wording to rebuke them sharply is more about urgency than tone. Because know that rebuking someone sharply should have all the character traits that he just described in the previous section. If a pastor is rebuking someone sharply, they should be a pastor who is still not arrogant or quick-tempered, not violent, but self-controlled, upright, and holy, and disciplined. All that is still in play here. And Paul's saying, this is urgent. This is serious. He's saying, put a quick stop to this because people's souls are at stake. Don't let this false teaching spread more than it has because the reputation of Jesus is at stake. And we have to be careful not to obey a godly command in an ungodly way. Because in our culture, this is another one of those pieces that maybe gets in our character and gets in our minds and we don't realize it. In our culture, outrage is a virtue in some ways. Like if you're not mad about something all the time, then you don't care. It's really common to be worked up and mad constantly, but Paul's goal is not to find something to be mad about. His goal is not to humiliate somebody. His goal, look closely at the purpose, rebuke them sharply. Here's the purpose, that they may be sound in the faith. So if there's a false teacher or false teaching, the goal is not to just prove them wrong. The goal is to bring them into the truth so that they can have growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. It's not clear here in my mind whether the they is false teachers or the people listening to them, maybe both. But either way, the goal is to rescue them out of what's false and establish them in what's true. And he explains more about what it means to be sound in the faith. Look at verse 14. That they may be sound in the faith, here's the negative of that, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. We must guard what's true by unmasking what's false. And here we start to get a picture of the false teaching Titus was facing. You saw the phrase there, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people. This connects us back to the phrase up in verse 10, where he says that these are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party, referring to the Jews. So there are some Jewish Cretans that are stirring up some type of false teaching that relates to these Jewish myths and commands of people, man-made commands, man-made regulations, man-made practices. And we don't know all the specifics, but what we can tell from this is that they were in some way adding their own commands to God's word for people to obey. They were saying, we want to protect our own lifestyles, we want to protect our own preferences, so let's add these commands to what God has already said. And it's interesting because you would think adding more commands to the Bible is a conservative, helpful thing.
It's actually the opposite. God's word is sufficient. He doesn't need us to add more of our own regulations to it. And this reality here should make us all on guard against false teaching. I think it would be easy for us to take this and just feel like, that was really alarmist. That was really like, hey, watch out when you go out that door. As soon as you walk out in the parking lot, false teaching is going to be there to get you. Not at all what I'm saying or after. I actually think it should make us more leery of our own hearts than scared of the world. And here's what I mean. There's a book that a lot of our life class teachers have right now that we've been using as we've been going through this Titus study. And the author, Tim Chester, said this that I thought was really, really helpful. He says, you may not think of yourself as a potential heretic or false teacher, but consider this question. Think about this question. What behavior in your life do you instinctively seek to justify? What actions, what behavior, what habits in your life is it almost a reflex for you to justify, to cover up? Are there behaviors that you know that are sinful, but that you find easy to excuse or belittle so you can pretend that what is wrong is in fact fine? And here's the conclusion he comes to. It is so easy to seek to change the truth in order to suit our desires. It's much harder and much healthier to bring our desires under the control of God's truth. False teaching starts in our hearts and in the world when we seek to change the truth in order to suit our desires. This is what these false teachers are doing. The people that are promoting these Jewish myths and the commands of people, the circumcision party, they are seeking to twist the truth to fit their desires, to fit their preferences. The area of our lives that is not in line with God's word, but that we use God's word to justify, is the area we are most vulnerable to false teaching. But there's another way, I think, this can also show up on a slightly different level. I'll put it this way as a question. Are there certain parts of life that we have put on the same level as God's commands and we expect everyone to obey them? Are there certain desires, preferences we have that we've put on the same level as God's commands and we expect everyone to obey them? If those are there for us, if my preferences become everyone else's requirements, then there's a seed of false teaching there. And this is something we slowly drift into. I'm not saying we just wake up one day and all of a sudden we're thinking stuff like this. But when we do this, we are taking obedience, which is a good thing. Paul would agree with that. He's going to talk about that in the rest of the letter. But we're taking obedience and putting on the same level or even above what Jesus has done to save us on the cross. We're putting what we do on the same level or above what Jesus has done. So it's no longer Jesus saves. It becomes Jesus and my politics saves. It's no longer Jesus saves, but it becomes Jesus and my preference for schooling saves. It's no longer Jesus saves, but it becomes Jesus and my preferences saves. We are following false teaching when we begin to value human opinion over what God has said in his word. And Paul unmasks this false teaching and he calls it out for what it is. He says in verse 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That description is the opposite of above reproach that he said in the previous section. It's the opposite of what he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, a knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness. When the truth is misrepresented, the gospel is misrepresented. And when the gospel is misrepresented, Jesus is misrepresented. And it's the responsibility of every pastor and every church to expose these misrepresentations that are in our hearts, that are in our culture, so that we can put the attention on Jesus and Jesus alone, the good shepherd who came to guide his people into the truth because he is the truth. This paragraph about false teaching is not about us going out into the world with this attitude of, hey, let's let everyone know how right we are. I wouldn't know the truth if he didn't open up my eyes to see it. Neither would you. This paragraph is about the world needs the truth. The church needs the truth. And if we don't carefully and consistently guard the truth, we're going to lose it. And if we lose it, we lose hope. And if we lose it, we lose salvation. Meaning we don't have salvation, a message of salvation to proclaim if it's no longer just about Jesus. The good news for us here is that we don't have to have some kind of AI bot to help us figure out false teaching and truth. We don't need something like that. God has given us the Bible. God has given us his word. And in it, we have everything we need for life and godliness. So let's beware, let's be on watch for false teachers, not in some kind of, like I said earlier, not in some kind of alarmist, cry wolf kind of way, but in a vigilant and joyful way, because we want to guard the truth and we want not to prove people wrong, but to point ourselves and everyone else to the truth of Jesus. We must guard the truth by unmasking what is false. And the more and more we as a church get to know the truth, the more and more we as a church get to know Jesus, the better we'll be able to see what is false. So this is not about learning every different false teaching that's out there. That can be helpful. But this is more about know the truth and know it really, really well. And know Jesus. Let's pray, and I'll lead us into a time of reflection.